Olson, Glenorchy, Tasmania, May 7th, 1895. Dear brother, Sister May Lacey and myself left Granville March 14th, April 11th, going by train to Melbourne on our way to Tasmania. It was necessary that I should be in Melbourne over the Sabbath. I had freedom in speaking to the people assembled on the Sabbath and was urgently requested to again address them in the missionary meeting on Sunday afternoon. The hall was well filled on these occasions, and the Lord blessed me in speaking to the people. An appointment was made that I should again speak to the people on Tuesday evening and present important matters before them. We expected to leave for Tasmania on Thursday evening, but learned that the steamer was not going out until Friday afternoon and would bring us into Launceston after the Sabbath had begun. I could not consent to go on this steamer when we should thus have to trespass on the Sabbath if there was any way possible by which we could avoid it. We learned that a boat left Melbourne Tuesday afternoon, and we decided that it would be much better to go on this early boat than to travel on the Sabbath. From the light which the Lord has given us in regard to the manner in which the Sabbath should be observed, I fear that we are becoming careless, and often travel on the Sabbath when we might avoid it. We should be more careful about traveling on the boats or in cars on the Sabbath day. Even if it involves some difficulty, we should make every possible effort so to arrange about our traveling that we need not arrive at our destination on the Sabbath. Many are becoming careless and irreverent concerning the Sabbath, but if we would have the blessing pronounced that is to be pronounced upon the obedient, it will be necessary that we observe the Sabbath more strictly. Even in traveling upon the cars and steamers, we are to set the right example before our children and youth. It may be necessary for us to travel on the Sabbath in order to reach the churches who need our help and to give to them the message that God would have them hear, but we should secure our tickets and make all other arrangements on some other day if it is unavoidable and we must travel upon the cars or steamboats. When traveling on the cars or boats on the Sabbath day, we should withdraw ourselves from undesirable company and commune with God. But if through the providence of God we have an opportunity to speak a word in regard to the truth to those who are in our company, we should improve the opportunity. If anyone is suffering and we can relieve their pain, we should put into exercise the wisdom and knowledge God has given us in doing it. But we need not engage in conversation concerning business matters. We need to be always learning in the school of Christ in order that we may be teachers. Every day our obligation is proportional to our ability. God requires heart service. He requires that we should be consecrated to Him at all times and in all places. We had a pleasant passage on the steamer and were not at all sick. On Wednesday morning we drew near Launceston, but on account of the low tide, we were obliged to anchor out 10 miles from the city. While thus anchored, a small ferry boat drew up alongside. We were pleased to see on board the ferry Brother and Sister Teasdale. They had been holding some meetings 20 miles from Launceston, and we met them providentially as we lay anchored. We had our baggage placed on the ferry and boarded it ourselves, and arrived in Launceston about noon. We took a cab to Sister Rogers' house, and there visited with Brother and Sister Teasdale and Sister Baker for about 2 hours. Brother Baker is visiting and laboring about 75 miles from Launceston, but his wife and Brother and Sister Teasdale live with Sister Rogers in her rented house. About 3 o'clock, we took the cars for Hobart. We had a first-class compartment to ourselves most of the way, and at about 9 o'clock in the evening we arrived at Hobart, and were heartily greeted by Brother Lacey and several members of his family. We were conducted to the hospitable home of Brother and Sister Lacey. On the Sabbath, we went to a small church in which were assembled a much larger number of Sabbath keepers than I supposed would be found there. The Lord gave me freedom as I spoke to the people.
On Sunday night, I spoke in a large temperance hall, where quite a goodly number were assembled. They have made an arrangement that no meeting can begin in the temperance hall until 8:30. The Wesleyan Chapel is close by, and our meeting in the temperance hall did not begin until their meeting was closed. It was not a favorable time to hold the people, yet all listened with deep attention. I spoke under the auspices of the Temperance Band of Hope Society. We were not charged anything for the hall. The first of the week, W.C. White arrived, visited Bismarck, which is about 8 miles from Hobart, held a meeting, and made arrangements for holding other meetings during the week. Brother and Sister Corliss went to Bismarck one evening and held a meeting, and the next day returned with a conveyance in which we all took passage for Bismarck. The whole party, excepting myself, walked up the high graded road over the mountains. We hired a small furnished cottage in Bismarck, and I spoke in the meeting house on Tuesday evening and Wednesday afternoon. The little church was filled with our brethren and sisters, who seemed hungry to come in to receive the bread of life. Brother Colcord spoke Wednesday evening. On Thursday, we visited some of our brethren who live upon small farms among the hills or in the woods. Many of them cultivate fruit for a living. We saw that many of them had to travel several miles in order to attend the meetings and return again to their homes. On Thursday evening, I again spoke the message of truth to the people, especially dwelling upon the truth that is appropriate to these last days. Believers and unbelievers seemed greatly interested. There were those listening who were children of God, who were seeking to obey His commandments. They came from their humble homes, bringing their little children with them. But not one eyelid drooped in slumber. Every eye was directed toward the speaker, and they manifested wholehearted interest. I addressed words to the children and youth that were especially adapted to them, and I believe that many of the little ones understood the invitation of Jesus. I spoke to them from the words that Jesus addressed to His disciples when the mothers brought their little ones to Him, and when they rebuked them for troubling Christ with the children. Christ had said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, verse 14. He took the little children in His arms, and put His hands upon them, and blessed them. The Holy Spirit of God was in that little assembly. There were several outsiders in the meeting, among them the school teacher of the place, and a mother with a large family of boys. We hope that the seed sown may spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. I presented the keeping of the commandments of God as an evidence of our love for Jesus Christ, for He plainly told His disciples that if they loved Him, they would keep His commandments. John writes, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5, verse 3. I linked these sayings of Jesus with the testimony of John on the Isle of Patmos, who says that he is our brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, and was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 9. John has voiced the words of Christ for our benefit. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they which do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22, verse 12-14. The people seem to have received a solemn impression. After the meeting closed, a woman came up to the stand and, with a Bible open in her hand, began to declare that we were not under the law, but under grace. "Yes," I said, "if we keep the commandments of God, we are not under the bondage of the law, but we are free. We received and read your letter with interest. I was relieved that you expressed yourself as you did in regard to the question of receiving gifts. Times are growing hard, and money is difficult to obtain, but God will open the way for us from sources outside our own people. I cannot see how anyone can take exception to the receiving of gifts from those not of our faith.
They can only do so by taking extreme views and by creating issues which they are not authorized to do. This is God's world, and if God shall move upon human agents so that the land which has been in the hands of the enemy may be brought into our hands, so that the message may be proclaimed in regions beyond, shall men block up the way with their narrow notions? Such conscientiousness as this is anything but healthful. The Holy Spirit does not lead men to pursue such a course. Let all be careful how they interpose themselves between God, the great master worker, and his people. We should see and acknowledge the workings of his providence and bow to his authority. Let every messenger of God attend to his own specific work, and not rush into a work that is simply after his own wisdom and devising. Let the Lord's messengers seek unto the mercy seat, that they may receive wisdom and grace to know God, to understand his workings. Knowledge of God will give them well-balanced minds and sound judgment. And they will not move impulsively at this critical, important time of Earth's history. It is not the will of God that any of his servants should move hastily and take short-sighted views. He would have them wait patiently and manifest due consideration. Every movement should be made with judicious thoughtfulness and after much prayer. Then our brethren will have a more even, tranquil experience, and will be able to be a greater benefit to the people, for the glory of the Lord will be their reward. Our only safety will be found in constantly seeking wisdom from God, in carefully weighing every matter with much fear and trembling, lest there shall be brought into the work not the light of heaven, but the weakness of man. But the Lord has promised to give light to those who seek him with a whole heart. If we will wait patiently and prayerfully upon God, and not follow our own impetuous plans, he will guide our decisions and open many doors of hope and labor. The great general of armies will lead in every battle for the advancement of his cause. He will be the guide of his people in the perilous conflicts in which they have to engage. If the under-leaders and under-shepherds will do their appointed work and listen to the voice that says, "This is the way, walk ye in it. They that follow me shall not walk in darkness." Isaiah 30, verse 21, John 8, verse 12. What a great comfort this promise should be to us. We may walk in the light as he is in the light. Let the men to whom God has entrusted great responsibilities be perfectly sure that they are following their great leader, even Christ, and are not moving under the impulse of their own natural tempers. We shall be safe only as we consecrate ourselves to God and look unto Jesus, earnestly longing to work out his plan. Men may follow many kinds of lights, but there is only one light that will be safe for them to follow. Be sure that you are following Jesus whithersoever he goeth.
Let none run ahead of Christ, but wait for the word of command, follow me. Let our leaders be distrustful of their own counsel, of their own ambitious fancies. Let them not suppose that the sparks of their own kindling are the true light, or after a while they will find that, instead of following the heavenly guiding star, they are following an uncertain leader. I am grieved as I see men seeking to mark out the precise course that missionaries in far-off lands shall pursue. We must give matters more into the hands of Him whom we profess to follow, that He may work through His appointed agents as He shall see fit. We should not think that everything must be brought under the jurisdiction of a few finite men, who need to look constantly to God for wisdom, or else they will make grave blunders. The Lord does not design to have everything center in Battle Creek. He would have men stand aside and not feel that His work depends wholly upon them, and that every question must be referred to their judgment. It is difficult for me to express what I desire to, but in the name of the Lord, I lift the danger signal. Responsible men need to fear and tremble for themselves. They should not feel competent to run ahead of Him who has said, follow me. God is not pleased that men in distant lands should have to wait for orders from Battle Creek before they can venture to make a move. We should believe in the power of the Lord to guide, for He has the ordering of His own work. He will give wisdom and understanding to His representative men in every part of His great moral vineyard. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. John 15, verse 16. To my brethren in Battle Creek, I would say, the Lord does not need to send His orders to His messengers in all parts of the world through Battle Creek. He does not lay this responsibility upon all those who assume to say to His workers, do this, and thou shalt not do that. God is dishonored when men are led to look to Battle Creek to so large a degree. The people of every country have their own peculiar, distinctive characteristics, and it is necessary that men should be wise in order that they may know how to adapt themselves to the peculiar ideas of the people, and so introduce the truth that they may do them good. They must be able to understand and meet their wants. Circumstances will arise that demand immediate action, and it will be necessary that those who are right on the field should take hold of the interest and do the thing that is necessary to be done under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Should they wait in a time of crisis for direction to come from Battle Creek as to what they should do, they might lose much. The men who are handling the work should be faithful stewards of the grace of God. They should be men of faith, and they should be encouraged to look to God and to trust in Him. Let God's workmen study the 6th chapter of Isaiah and the 1st and 2nd chapters of Ezekiel. To the prophet, the wheel within a wheel, the appearances of living creatures connected with them, all seemed intricate and unexplainable. But the hand of infinite wisdom is seen among the wheels, and perfect order is the result of its work. Every wheel works in perfect harmony with every other. I have been shown that human instrumentalities seek after too much power and try to control the work themselves. They leave the Lord God, the mighty worker, too much out of their methods and plans, and do not trust everything to Him in regard to the advancement of the work. No man should fancy that he is able to manage those things which belong to the great I Am. God in His providence is preparing a way so that the work may be done by human agents. Then let every man stand to his post of duty, to act his part for this time, and know that God is his instructor. In the taking of Jericho, the Lord God of hosts was the general of the army. He made the plan for the battle and united heavenly and human agencies to act a part in the work. But no human hand touched the walls of Jericho. God so arranged the plan that man could take no credit to himself for achieving the victory. God alone is to be glorified. So it shall be with the work in which we are engaged. The glory is not to be given to human agencies. The Lord alone is to be magnified. Please read carefully the third chapter of Ezekiel. We must learn to put our entire dependence upon God, and yet we must ever bear in mind that the Lord God has need of every agency that holds the truth in righteousness. As workers for Christ, we are to stand in view of the cross of Calvary, proclaiming to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. We are to proclaim the third angel's message with our human voices, and it is to go to the world with power and glory. When men cease to depend upon men, when they make God their efficiency, then there will be more confidence manifested one in another. Our faith in God is altogether too feeble, and our confidence one in another altogether too meager. Christ breathed upon his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." John 20, verse 22. Christ is represented by his Holy Spirit today in every part of his great moral vineyard. He will give the inspiration of his Holy Spirit to all those who are of a contrite spirit. Let there be more dependence upon the efficiency of the Holy Spirit, and far less dependence upon human agencies. I am sorry to say that at least some have not given evidence that they have learned the lesson of meekness and lowliness in the school of Christ. They do not abide in Christ. They have no vital connection with him. They are not directed by the wisdom of Christ through the impartation of his Holy Spirit. Then I ask you, how can we regard these men as faultless in judgment? They may be in responsible positions, but they are living separated from Christ. They have not the mind of Christ and do not learn daily of him. Yet in some cases their judgment is trusted, and their counsel is regarded as the wisdom of God.
When human agents choose the will of God and are conformed to the character of Christ, Jesus acts through their organs and faculties. They put aside all selfish pride, all manifestation of superiority, all arbitrary exactions, and manifest the meekness and lowliness of Christ. It is no more themselves that live and act, but it is Christ who lives and acts through them. They understand the precious words of the Savior's prayer, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 23.
God would have every individual look less to the finite, depend less upon men. We have counselors who make manifest that they have not a knowledge of the grace of Christ and do not understand the truth as it is in Christ. Those who are cooperating with God have humble opinions of themselves. They are not boastful, self-sufficient, and self-exalted. They are long-suffering, kind, full of mercy and good fruits. Human ambition takes the background with them. The righteousness of Christ goes before them, and the glory of the Lord is their reward. In counseling for the advancement of the work, no one individual is to be in controlling power, a voice for the whole, unless it is evident to all that the counsel given is the right one. All methods and plans are to be carefully considered so that all may become intelligent in regard to their relative merits
and decide which one will be best to be followed in the missionary work that is to be done in the fields that open before us. It will be well not only to consider the fields that duty seems to call us to, but the difficulties that will be encountered. Committees of councils, as far as possible, should let the people understand their plans, that the judgment of the church may sustain their efforts. Many of the church members are prudent and have many other excellent qualities of mind. It is proper that their wisdom should be exercised, and that others may become aroused in reference to the great questions to be considered. Many may be awakened to the fact that they should have deeper insight into the work of God. Some are convicted that they are far behind in their knowledge of the message, but God will help those who earnestly seek Him for wisdom. None ever seek His mercy seat in vain. We should earnestly seek wisdom from above, realizing that souls are perishing for the word of life, and that the kingdom of Christ is to be extended. Men and women of noble minds will yet be added to the number of those of whom it is said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit." John 15, verse 16. From the beginning of our missionary work, we have been much perplexed to know how we could secure funds adequate to the support of missionary enterprises in the fields which Providence has opened before us. Missionary work is being widely extended, and those who believe the truth should avoid using their means in purchasing that which is unnecessary. We are not to study our convenience, but rather our necessities. We shall have to bind about our wants in order that there shall be means in the treasury to raise the standard of truth in new territory. Seek God. Believe in Him who has infinite resources. If we move wisely, putting our ability into the work, the good hand of God will be upon us. We must push forward the work, not waiting to see the funds in the treasury before we undertake it. God forbid that when His providence summons us to enter the fields white already to harvest, our steps should be retarded by the cry, "Our treasury is exhausted. We have no means to sustain the workers that are already in the field, and it is impossible for us to enlarge our operations." We thank God that our Sabbath schools have contributed enough to advance many a precious enterprise. Children and youth have given their pennies that, like little rivulets, have supplied a stream of beneficence. Children should be educated in such a way that they may perform unselfish acts which heaven will rejoice to see. When the dew of youth is upon them, children should be trained how to do service for Christ. They should be taught self-denial. The fields nigh and afar off belong to God, for the world is His. Usurpers have taken possession of God's earthly property, but He will make a way so that the truth may be presented in the dark corners of the earth. If men will only follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit, they will find ways and means by which the message may go forth and gain a glorious victory.
The servants of God who live in obedience to His requirements, who speak the truth in humility, will carry an influence with them which will work for the salvation of many souls. But we must not allow the people to hang helplessly upon us. We are human and finite. We must direct them to Christ, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Jesus pleads the case of His co-laborers, but every hour they need to feel humble dependence upon the captain of their salvation. And through the intercession of Christ, our advocate, many souls will be saved unto eternal life. The Lord has provided for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon His workers, and everyone who sincerely seeks God will find Him. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace and seek the footstool of mercy.
We are to believe that the Lord hears and answers our prayer. Our great high priest, who has passed into the heavens, says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14, verse 16. The Holy Spirit abides with consecrated laborers who, in any locality, are seeking to advance the cause. I beg of you, for Christ's sake, let there be no hasty, rash expressions fall from your lips. Let no extravagant language be used. Let nothing be uttered that will savor of railing, for all this is human. Christ has no part in it. Let the ready writers be careful how they use their pens, lest they may seem to cast ridicule upon the positions of believers or of unbelievers. We shall find our only safety in preserving the lowly spirit of Christ, in making straight paths for our feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. The meekness and lowliness of Christ must take possession of the soul. Satan is putting forth his power in presenting masterly delusions, so that he may bring to pass that which is not in accordance with God's will. Let not those who believe the truth give occasion to our enemies to vindicate opposition, to give ground for the misrepresentations that men would use to oppose the advance of the truth. For the sake of Christ, let every worker put forth efforts that will bring to naught Satan's assertions, and not engage in anything that God has not required at his hands. Under heavenly generalship, we may work in accordance with God's will, and success will crown our efforts. But let no one get in the way of the work. Give God a chance to work, and leave men to do whatever he wishes them to do to advance his truth. The question of religious liberty is very important, and it should be handled with great wisdom and discretion. Unless this is done, there is danger that, by our own course of action, we shall bring upon ourselves a crisis before we are prepared for it. The burden of our message should be the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. Our brethren should be cautioned not to make moves that will create and provoke the powers that be, so that they will make moves that will limit the work and cut us off from proclaiming the message in different localities. We need more of the working of the infinite and far less trust in human agencies. We are to prepare a people to stand in the day of God's preparation. We are to call men's attention to the cross of Calvary, to make clear the reason why Christ made his great sacrifice. We are to show men that it is possible for them to come back to their allegiance to God and to their obedience to his commandments. When the sinner looks upon Christ as the propitiation for his sins, let men step aside. Let them declare to the sinner that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2, verse 2. Encourage him to seek wisdom from God, for through earnest prayer he will learn the way of the Lord more perfectly than if instructed by some human counselor. He will see that it was the transgression of the law that caused the death of the Son of the infinite God, and he will hate the sins that wounded Jesus. As he looks upon Christ as a compassionate, tender high priest, his heart will be preserved in contrition.
When he who is a co-laborer with Christ presses home the truth to the sinner's heart in humility and love,
the voice of God speaks through the human instrumentality.
Heavenly intelligences work with a consecrated human agent, and the Spirit operates upon the soul of the unbeliever. Efficiency to believe comes from God to the heart, and the sinner accepts the evidence of God's word. Through the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, he is changed and becomes one with Christ in spirit and purpose. His affection for God increases. He hungers after righteousness and longs to be more like his Master. By beholding Christ, he is changed from glory to glory, from character to character, and becomes more and more like Jesus. He is imbued with love for Christ and filled with a deep, unresting love for perishing souls. And Christ is formed within, the hope of glory. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1, verse 12. Please read the second and third chapters of Philippians and the first chapter of Colossians. There are lessons there that we all should study. Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2, verse 3-9, 12-16. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 25-28. Our workers should use the greatest wisdom so that nothing shall be said to provoke the armies of Satan and to stir up his united confederacy of evil. Christ did not venture to bring a railing accusation against the prince of evil. And is it proper that we should bring such accusation as will set in operation the agencies of evil, the confederacies of men that are leagued with evil spirits? Christ was the only begotten Son of the infinite God. He was the commander in the heavenly courts. Yet he refrained from bringing accusation against Satan. Speaking of him, Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6.
Let those who speak and write concerning the third angel's message consider the fact that the Prince of Peace did not bring a railing accusation against the enemy, and let them learn the lesson they ought to have learned much earlier in their experience. They should wear Christ's yoke. They should practice the humility of Christ. The great teacher says, "Learn of me. I am not boastful, I hide my glory, for I am meek and lowly of heart. In learning of me, ye shall find rest unto your souls." Matthew 11, verse 29. Let such work be done by our missionaries as will lead to that repentance that needs not to be repented of. We need to learn much more of the meekness of Christ in order to be a savor of life unto life. Let no one open the way for the enemy to do his work. Let no one help him to advance his oppressive powers, for we are not yet prepared to meet them. We need the softening, subduing, refining influence of the Holy Spirit to mold our characters and to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that will enable us to overcome, that will lead us to sit at the feet of Jesus, as did Mary, and learn His meekness and lowliness of heart.
We need to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit every hour of the day, lest we be ensnared by the enemy and our souls be imperiled. There is constant temptation to exalt self, and we must watch against this evil. We need to be on guard continually, lest we shall manifest the spirit of overbearing, criticism, and condemnation. We should seek to avoid the very appearance of evil and not reveal anything like the attributes of Satan that will dishearten and discourage those with whom we come in contact. We are to work as did Christ, to draw, to build up, not to tear down. It is natural for some to be sharp and dictatorial, to lord it over God's heritage, and because of the manifestation of these attributes, precious souls have been lost to the cause. The reason that men have manifested these unpleasant characteristics is because they have not been connected with God. Those who occupy important positions, who are brought in contact with souls for whom Christ has died, should place upon men the estimate God has placed upon them and regard them as precious. But many have treated the purchase of Christ's blood in a harsh manner, in harmony with the disposition of men, instead of according to the mind and spirit of Christ. Of his disciples, Christ says, "All ye are brethren." Matthew 23, verse 8. We should ever keep in mind the relation which we bear one to another, and remember that we must meet those with whom we associate here around the judgment seat of Christ. God will be the judge, and He will deal justly with every individual. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Revelation 20, verse 12. Let every one who professes the name of Christ consider the fact that he must meet every act of injustice, give an account for every harsh word, at the judgment seat of Christ. It will not be pleasant to review the words that have been spoken that have wounded and bruised souls, to review the decisions that have worked against souls for whom Christ died. Every action will come into judgment, and the spirit that prompted it will be made manifest. The fruit of every selfish, arbitrary exaction will be made plain, and men will see the results of their doings, even as God sees them. They will see that they have turned precious souls out of the right path by dealing with them in an un-Christ-like manner. We are living in the great day of atonement,
And it is now time that everyone should repent before God, confess his sins, and by living faith, rest upon the merit of a crucified and living Savior. My brethren and sisters, will you bear in mind that in dealing with God's heritage, you are not to act out your natural characteristics? The people of God are Christ's purchased possession, and what a price he has paid for them. Shall any of us be found aiding the enemy of God and man in discouraging and destroying souls? What will be the retribution brought upon us if we do this class of work? Every one of us should weed out of our conversation everything that is harsh and severe. We should not indulge in condemning others, and we will not do so if we are one with Christ. We are to represent Christ in our dealings with our fellow men. We are to be laborers together with God in helping those who are tempted. We are not to encourage souls to sow seeds of doubt, for they will bear a baleful harvest. We are to learn of Christ, to practice his methods, to reveal his spirit. We are enjoined, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2, verse 5. We should educate ourselves to believe in the Word of God, which is being so wonderfully and gloriously fulfilled. If we have the full assurance of faith, we will not indulge in doubting our brethren and sisters. We are privileged to see Jesus as he is, to know him as one who is full of compassion, courteousness, and divine politeness. He is good and merciful, and will forgive our sins. Of him it is written, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18.
We should cherish love and gratitude. We should look unto Jesus and become transformed into his image. The result of this will be increased confidence, hope, patience, and courage. We shall be drinking of the water of life of which Christ spoke to the woman of Samaria. He said, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." John 4, verse 10, 14. This water represents the life of Christ, and every soul may have it by coming into living connection with God. Then, blessed, humble, grateful confidence will be an abiding principle in the soul. Unbelieving fear will be swept away before living faith. We shall contemplate the character of him who first loved us. By contemplation of Christ's matchless love, we take upon us his nature. He was a representative before men and before angels of the character of the God of heaven. He demonstrated the fact that when humanity depends wholly upon God, men may keep God's commandments and live, and his law as the apple of the eye. Those who inquire after the way of life need not be rich, need not be wise, learned, or honored. Yet God will quicken their perceptions so that they may understand what they must do to be saved. The light of heaven is shining upon the earth from the throne of God, and Christ says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." John 12, verse 32. His gracious invitation is going forth to all mankind.
and those who respond to it will find life and salvation. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." 2 Peter 1, verse 2-4.